All right, guys, so we're in lesson 23, so this is the last lesson, and these are the final words of Paul in this letter. So we're going to look at focus on verses 1 to 14 of chapter 13. Okay, so let's kind of focus as we're beginning. He's going to give some warnings, and it has to do with him showing up for a third visit. Is that normal? When you're going to go visit somebody, you got to warn them ahead of time, I'm coming. Get ready. Do you know what I'm saying? It's going to be hard. Well, Paul's doing that here, so we're going to talk about that. So let's look at verses 1 to 10. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warn those who sinned before and all the others. And I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since they seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about ourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. We pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down. Okay, so this is, to be honest with you, it's a pretty blunt section. We've gone through the entire letter. You can't help but feel when you read this that he's being pretty strong here. So let's kind of talk about what's going on here. All right, so first thing, once again, Paul tells them that he intends to visit them for a third time. So this is a third visit. Now, just so you realize, his visits, there's a period of time between each visit because, of course, he's establishing other churches. They travel by foot. So it's not like they can hop in a car and just drive over like, you know, we're going to go over to State College later, so let's hop in a car and go over there. I mean, in Paul's day, they would have to walk there, however long that would take. You know what I'm saying? And then the roads would be filled with robbers and other people and so forth. And so the reality is it takes time. And so there's time between each visit. So he says, I'm going to come for a third visit. Now, notice what he does here, because he's saying he's going to come for a third visit. And then when you get to verse 2, he makes an interesting statement that, verse 1, every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, why do you think he's immediately, I'm coming for a third visit, get ready. Then he says, every charge needs to be established by two or three witnesses. Why do you think he does that? What do we know so far? Okay, they're not doing right. How are they not doing right? What's he spent most of this letter doing? Who's he been defending in most of this letter? himself. So now he's showing up. He's got people who are making accusations against him. And so he's got to tell them, okay, I'm coming. And know that you need to have, what, two or three witnesses to bring an accusation, right? So he's anticipating that he's going to face some serious difficulty when he gets there, because he's got these folks there who are making accusations against him. And he says, okay, well, back it up. If you've got more than one witness to back it up, then let them come forward. You know what I'm saying? Yes, conning them, yeah.
Okay.
All right, so remember one of the things that they've been accusing him of, they're accusing him of not being apostle because he won't do what? Yeah, he won't take their money. So the first thing is they're questioning his validity of his authority because, hey, you're not asking us for anything. Now, isn't that crazy? That's really crazy, but that's very serious. So he's like, okay, well, okay, so what's he doing here? Paul refers to the Old Testament to stress how accusations must be handled. So he's saying, look, you need to have two or three witnesses. Now, where in the Old Testament? Well, he's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 5. So he's quoting Deuteronomy 19:5. To say, hey, just don't bring your accusations. Now, that's kind of foreign in our culture today, to be honest with you. We live in a culture today where all you need is just one person to bring up something and everybody believes them. Well, scripturally, to be honest with you, you need two or three witnesses to validate, especially against someone in authority. Do you understand? And so he's saying here, look, I'm coming, so get your witnesses ready. That's basically what he's saying here. Get your witnesses ready, okay? Now, it may be that Paul is telling them that they should have witnesses to prove their accusations against them. That's what's going on here. Okay, so they've been making all of these accusations, sending it by messenger, through another letter or whatever. And he's like, okay, it's time to, I'm coming. So how's this trip going to be? Be ready, okay? Be ready. And you can see where he would need to do that. Now, the difficulty is because you can see this in the way that he is writing in this section of verses. He is an apostle. And God's power is on him. And so Paul knows that God can validate him in their presence. So, okay, so he reminds them that on his last visit, he rebuked some of them for their sins. So on his second visit, he had to deal with some stuff there. Now, let's remind ourselves. Think back to 1 Corinthians. What was going on in 1 Corinthians in the church that Paul was upset about? What was going on? That was, he said, not even the Gentiles do that. What was going on? Well, with a stepmother. Yeah, with a wife of his dad. Yes, and they were like condoning it. Like, oh, well, you know, we should just let him do that. He loves Jesus. And he rebuked them in the letter about it. He probably dealt with it when he was there. But knowing that it's Corinth, okay, that they're in, it could have been something else that was going on. Do you know what I'm saying? The fact is, he's dealing with sin. Now, he tells them that he will do the same on his next visit. So, I'm coming, and you know what? If I have to, I'll do it again. I will deal with stuff again. Okay? I'll deal with stuff again. Now, obviously, do you think that would be a reminder to them? Well, at least to some of them, right? Because Paul's been here before and he's dealt with stuff and we know what he really is and who he really is. Some of them would be like, oh, okay, Paul's coming. know what I'm saying? And he's going to set things right. Now, some of them, it may be brand new to them. That's probably the folks who are making the accusations. And when Paul comes, he's going to set things right, okay? So some of the Corinthians wanted Paul to prove that he was speaking for Christ. They wanted him to prove that he was speaking for Christ. Now, do you think that's ironic? Yes. Okay, why, Bruce?
He started the church.
All right, he started the church, okay? Okay, so his authority is shown. Okay, all right. All right, anybody else? Why do you think this is crazy that they're asking this?
He's already done miracles. He's already shown them the power
of God. Yeah. Okay, yes, you're exactly right.
But he's the one they're talking about.
Yeah, he taught them about God, but the validation of his word was, remember, this is the early church. How were the apostles validated in what they said? Signs and wonders, yes, okay? That back in the early church, they showed their authority by not just teaching God's word, but through prayer and so forth, God was showing himself mighty in their midst. For instance, think about it. Acts spends a lot of time talking about what happened in the church at Ephesus and about people coming to the Lord, demons being cast out, people were being healed, people were taking their astrology and all of their stuff and burning it. You know, God's power was very evident there through the ministry of the apostle. And so now they're saying, I mean, he would do the same thing with them that he has done anywhere else. Now he's saying, you need to prove yourself. You need to prove yourself. Now let's stop for a moment. Who else faced that same kind of accusation? Jesus did, because remember now, Jesus, was he healing people? Was he raising the dead? Was he casting out demons? Was he teaching with authority, unlike anyone has ever taught before? Yep. And what did they keep asking him for? Another sign. Show us a sign of prove yourself who you are. By the way, can I be honest with you? In the Old Testament, it talks about healings and it talks about people being raised from the dead. But one thing it says in the Old Testament in Isaiah is that when the Messiah comes, the blind will be made to see. There is no record in the Old Testament of the blind being made to see. Now here shows up somebody who can heal the blind. And the Old Testament tells you that the Messiah will be able to do that. Now, do you think that should clue you in on who he is? And they're expressing, prove yourself. Show us a sign. After he just did a miracle. What does that express about them? They didn't want to believe. All right, so let's transfer over to Corinth now. Prove yourself, Paul. What's really at the heart of the issue here? Yeah, belief, unbelief, right. Yeah. You see what's going on. So, yeah, you can understand the firmness in what he's saying here, okay? You can understand it. So, Paul tells them that while Christ is powerful, he manifested it in the cross. Yeah, Christ is powerful. He can do all these things. Can I be honest with you? Signs and wonders, that's wonderful if that happens. And I hear reports of that happening overseas, and we stand in awe on it. But the greatest power manifested by Jesus Christ, you have experienced if you're a believer. It was manifested in what? The cross. Because what happened on the cross? Jesus died for your sins. Do you not think that's powerful? Because by the way, how good are you at taking care of your sins? Yeah, how good are you to wipe out that memory of those sins? Or to erase the consequences of those sins? To remove the shame and the guilt? How good are we at doing that? No, but who can? Yeah, and he did, right? In the cross. So he said, okay, I'm coming. You want to see power? You've already seen the power in the cross through Christ. You know what I'm saying? You want to see the power in the cross through Christ. Now, he stated that though he is weak, he will live in the strength of Christ. So he's very humble. Paul doesn't make himself out to be like he's got it all together and so forth. I mean, some scholars believe he didn't look. In fact, there is some evidence of this in the New Testament that he didn't look like a super charismatic looking guy. You know what I'm saying? He's just an average guy, an average Jew in his looks, and appeared weak. He says very often he's not an eloquent speaker. You know what I'm saying? And that he purposely showed up in weakness so that God's strength would be what? Manifested. He already told them that in the first letter in chapter 2. Okay? The first letter in chapter 2. Now, he calls them to examine. Here's the issue. Because remember I told you, what's the issue with demanding signs and demanding proof? Unbelief. Well, here's what he does. He calls them to examine whether or not they are indeed believers in Christ. That's ultimately the issue. Do you really know Jesus? And what is the reality of that in your life? Yeah, do you really know Jesus? That is a good question. Do you know Christ? And what is the reality of that in your life? And so here's the encouragement then. So he follows it up with an encouragement. Paul encourages them by pointing out that they had not disqualified themselves. So even though they're doing this, even though they're listening to these false teachers, even though they're making these accusations, he's telling them, you haven't disqualified yourself. You haven't disqualified yourself yet. So that's really, to me, is an awesome thing to think about. So here's the concern he has when we look at verses 7 through 10. Here's what he said. He prayed that they would not be marked by sin. Don't be marked by it. Right now they are, because of whatever they're going through, questioning him and so forth. They're delving over into the issue of sin. He doesn't want them to be marked by sin. Because here's the effect. What does sin do to people? Hurts your relationship with God. What else? Destroys your life. Anything else? Yeah, hurts the people around you. Can you get away from those consequences? Okay, it does break down your testimony to unbelievers, but a lot of people don't even think about that, to be honest with you, Tim. Just in the short-term realm of it affects my relationship with the Lord, it affects me, it destroys me, it affects the relationships around me, I have to face the consequences. Do you think this is something important we should be praying about for each other? I mean, do we get to the place sometimes where we think, yeah, I know I need to pray for so-and-so, but what do I pray for them about? What do I pray? Oh, God bless them. No. I think sometimes we need to be a little bit more specific. Remember the Lord's Prayer? One of the things we pray in the Lord's Prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. How about we pray that for each other? God, I pray today that you don't lead the folks at Kerwinsville Christian Church into temptation. Deliver them from evil. Did you know what I'm saying? Help them in the area of sin. Help them, Lord, if they're struggling in the area of sin, to overcome it in their lives. Because it's just destroying them. It's destroying others around them. And yes, it does affect our testimony. Did you know what I'm saying? So Paul, think about it. So you're talking about a guy who says, okay, I'm going to come and settle some things, But he's also expressing that he's what? Concerned about them. He's caring for them. And he says, look, I'm going to pray that you wouldn't be marked by sin. He stated that he could do nothing against God's will, but according to it. Paul was driven by the reality that he was not going to do anything against God's will, but he was going to do whatever was in accordance with it. God's will. Now, okay, so that's his attitude here. How do you think we're doing with that today in North America, in America today, as far as believers? Is this an optional thing with us? Paul's expressing, I'm not going to do anything against his will, but I'm going to do according to his will. How do you think we are? You do, okay? Yep, and that would be true for all of us. Would everybody agree with that? How do we end up there? Is that we, what, think it's an option? Yeah, we're selfish. We want to do what we want, not necessarily what God wants, okay? Or what God wants seems a little bit harder. Yeah, yeah. Does everybody understand that? Has anyone here not faced a situation where you know what God's telling you to do, but you want to do something else? I'd like to know who that person is, because I would be like, wow, we should set up a museum. Would you mind sitting in it on certain times for us to see? I mean, every one of us faces the reality of being told by God to do certain things, but we don't want to do it, right? Maybe one day we do, but the next day we don't. Paul's expressing something here that we need to emulate, something that we need to go after, and that is that he wants to do God's will, okay? Now, he prayed, now here's what else, he prayed that they would be complete in their spiritual maturity. He prayed that they would be complete in their spiritual maturity. That's what he wants from people, okay? So would you say this is a true statement? Paul's not interested in you just staying where you're at in your relationship with Jesus. Would you agree with that? He wants every one of you to mature in your faith until you are complete. Till you're complete. Now, does anybody know when we're complete? All right, what was that, Danny? When we die, yes. So the maturity process continues until you die. So does anybody ever arrive? Okay, I'm glad to hear that, because don't ever think that somebody has arrived. Okay? Somebody might be mature, but that doesn't mean they've arrived. And here's what I find with maturity, okay? Maturity is that I may become mature in one area, but does that mean I'm mature in all areas? That's exactly right. When you begin to reach maturity, you realize you're not mature. Do you understand? So Paul, what's he doing here? He prayed that they would be complete in their spiritual maturity. He wrote them because he would be stronger in person concerning these issues. So he's basically saying, guys, I'm telling you this ahead of time, because unless you guys settle these issues before I show up there, I'm going to be stronger in person. It's kind of like, don't make me come there. You know what I mean? You ever heard a parent say that? You guys calm down in that room. Don't make me come there. Okay? Because, you know, when somebody shows up, you know, it's going to be different, right? And that's what he's saying here, okay? He's going to be stronger in person. So then I want you to notice with me, this is where we're going to focus the rest of our time. It's verse 11 through 14. This is his final greetings, his final statement in this letter. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. agree with one another, live in peace, and the love of God and the peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we'll talk about that in a moment, okay? All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay, so here's the first thing I want you to see. We're going to see it there in verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. All right, so here's what I want you to see. Paul calls them to obedience and that God will bless them because of it. Obedience. Obedience to what, George? Well, let's take it one little issue at a time here. So first of all, rejoice. He's telling them to rejoice. Now, what do you think he means there? What do you think he means by rejoice? Yeah, be happy in God. Rejoice. Now, let me just kind of point out to you, that kind of points out to us, not necessarily that everything's going great there, but they're to have joy in who? The Lord, right? Here's another one, aim for restoration. Now, what do you think he means there? Aim for restoration. Okay, restoration for their relationship with God. There's also another area. Okay, but he's saying aim for restoration. What's he talking about there? Not just restoration with the Lord, because we know that's there. What were you saying, John? With each other, okay? Because let's be honest, our relationship with the Lord can be hindered by our sin, but there's something else that we have in our life that can be hindered by our sin. And that is, relationships are fragile, right? So we need to aim for what? With each other. Restoration, right? Restoration, not punishment, okay? Well, for instance, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if anyone's caught in sin, you who are spiritual, what, with meekness and gentleness, restore such a one. Didn't say punish them, restore them. Okay, restore. So aim for restoration. Here's what else he says. Okay, again, talking about one another here, all right? Look at what he says. Comfort one another. Now, what does that mean?
It's pretty self-explanatory, George. What do you mean? What does that mean?
Now, what does it mean to comfort one another? Encourage each other. When all right, where are we going? Be there, yeah, yeah. Put be not necessarily solving their problem, but be a support to them. Yeah, be an ear. Do you understand? I think we know what it means, but sometimes we're hesitant to do that, right?
I don't need this today, Lord. You know, bring somebody else by.
No, no, he brought you by. Okay? Comfort one another. Okay, look what else it says there. So these are the areas that we need to be obedient in. Here's the other one. Live in peace. Live in peace with each other. Pursue peace with each other. That is continual throughout the scripture, that we try to live in peace with one another. Here's another one. And what? And the love, the God of love and peace will be with you. He'll bless us as we're obedient, okay? As we're obedient. Here's the other thing. He tells them to greet each other with a traditional kiss. Okay, what do you think that means? All right, it's different in each culture, okay? Is he telling you that when we leave each other today, it's like, hi, Brad, I'm going to see you there in a week, you know? You know. But he just told me this in the Word of God. Okay, Brett, that's a cultural thing. Okay, Lori? Okay, yes. Now, there are some cultures today where this tradition is still there. Okay? So the French are one. The Russians are another. Yes?
So, I mean, it sounds like to be receptive to people, not
closed off. Yes, to be receptive. Yeah. Yeah, so in our culture, it could be, hey, Rob, fist bump, right? Or a high five, Gene, or handshake, Denny. Sometimes it might even go so far as, how's it going, buddy? You know, he's saying too, stay away, George, you know what I'm saying? It might be a hug, right? But what is the emphasis here? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Or fist bump, shake hands, give each other a hug, whatever, high five. I think Glory said it. What's the issue?
Acknowledge that they mean something.
Yeah, acknowledge that they mean something to you. Do you know what I'm saying? Don't just be like, oh, hi, how are you doing? What does this look like I'm doing, okay? Do I really look like I want to talk to you? You know, closing myself off, yeah. Okay, so he's telling him to do this. So don't leave here saying, well, George wants us to kiss each other. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is be glad to see each other. Be affirming. Okay? By the way, have you ever been in a church where it was cold? And that's not because the heating system shut down. It was cold emotionally. Why was it cold emotionally?
Because people didn't care about anybody but themselves.
That's good, Bruce. Does everybody hear understand what Bruce is saying? There was no warmth towards other people. That's what he's really talking about here. So this was a cultural custom, okay? Now, here's what he's doing. He brings greetings from other believers. He always does this, okay? And so he closes his letter with a blessing from the Trinity. So here's what he says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Wow. So the grace of Jesus, the love of God, and what? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now what's significant about that? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He's with you. Now, fellowship means what, though? So, Brad, if you're coming over and we're having coffee in my office and we're having fellowship, what is that? We're interacting with each other. Right? Yeah, so when we talk about fellowship with the Spirit, it isn't just that He lives within me, but that I'm what with Him? I'm interacting with Him. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm interacting with Him. I'm saying, give me guidance today, because that's what the Spirit, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He will give us guidance. Lord, I need to understand truth. What? He'll guide us in the truth. So talk to the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Lord, help me with, all right, we talked about sin earlier. I'm struggling in this area. Convict me. Help me to know what to do. You know what I'm saying? That's the fellowship of the Spirit.